Well, hello to all. Today it's Friday, March 29th, 2024. And in light of Resurrection Sunday and also partaking in communion, our study will focus on remembering the victory of love. 1 John 4:8 and also verse 16, they proclaim that God is love. His love is a great and divine spiritual love, and when it is demonstrated, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, it never fails. In John 3:16, a very familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, his Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now it says, he gave his only begotten Son. The word gave is in the sense of God furnishing all things necessary for everlasting life. And then he committed it to the care of Jesus. Access to God is through his only begotten Son. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told Thomas this very thing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we don't have to read very long in the Gospels to realize that Jesus loved his Father and delighted to do his will. Jesus served his Father with his whole heart throughout his life and earthly ministry. So, he too loved the world, and he gave himself for those who would believe in him. And, as you would know, some responded to Jesus' love while others hated him. So, we're going to fast forward now through the earthly ministry of Christ. And in John 13, Jesus, knowing that his earthly ministry was reaching its end, he called his disciples together for what would be their last meal that they would eat together. And during this meal, the Gospels, all of them, record some facet of this record that Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples to eat. Now, his bread represented his body being a sacrifice. And then following the meal, he gave them the cup, representing his blood that would be the sacrifice shed for the remission of sins. That would be permanent. There was no other sacrifice needed after that. After that, Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, and in verse 12, we'll begin. So after he washed their feet, so here's Jesus, gets a bowl, starts washing the apostles' feet. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You know, like, do you know what I just did? Do you know why I just did this? Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, his example was clear and simple because in his day and time, they wore sandals. And upon the arrival at someone's home, there would be a household servant that would wash the traveler's feet before they entered. It was a kind gesture and also It showed hospitality, and it certainly refreshed a weary traveler to get the sand off his feet. But this was the thing here. Jesus was not a household servant. To his disciples, he was their Lord and Master. So Jesus washing their feet was a symbolic lesson about the humility and service that is in divine love. In verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So, how beautiful. Verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So here is Jesus. Now, on the clock, this is mere hours away from his supreme sacrifice for those he loved. And John 13:1 records that he loved them unto the end. He loved, he taught, and served them until the moment he was taken from the garden to be wrongly tried, unjustly crucified. John 15, the beginning in verse 9, Jesus teaches them more about love. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." And then in verse 12, he reiterates it again with a little more. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Not a suggestion. It's a commandment of the Lord. Verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So, no degree and intensity of love will ever surpass the love of our Lord to lay down his own life for the eternal sake of ours. You know, there's images of Jesus hanging on the cross. They must number in the tens of thousands by now. Videos of nails being driven into his hands and feet, holding him to the cross. I mean, it's kind of painted as a dark and dismal day. And you know, on the one hand, it is, humanly considering all things. But in John chapter 10, Jesus tells a parable of the good shepherd and the hireling. And I think it really lends itself to talking about those nails that held his hands to the cross. A true shepherd will put his life on the line for his sheep, whereas some guy that's just hired to do shepherd's work for a day or so, if there's danger, he's going to run away from those sheep. He's not going to stay there and save the sheep. He's after his own hide. And thinking back to David when he was a shepherd, he told King Saul how he had slain a lion and a bear that came to take a lamb out of his flock. That's 1 Samuel 17:36. So the parable continues in verse 17. Jesus says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again." And in verse 18, listen carefully to this. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He's speaking of his life. He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So, nails would not have kept God's only begotten Son on that cross. Do you get it? Mm-hmm. Out of his great love for God and his obedience to God's plan for salvation, he laid down his life for those who would believe in him. Love kept him on that cross, not nails. And he was there until he said, "It is finished." Now, working a little bit into the communion service, most of us are familiar with the basics of communion service, where believers gather for the specific purpose of remembering the death of Christ. And they eat the bread, they drink from the cup, we have a teaching, we have prayer. It's a wonderful service. Everybody goes home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read a little more about this. Paul re-instructed the church about partaking of the bread and the cup. In verse 23, it starts, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So in our communion fellowships, each of us literally eats a small portion of bread that's been broken off from a main loaf, and each of us literally drinks a portion of wine or perhaps grape juice. But this is really the symbolic act. Eating the bread and drinking from the cup is figurative for many far greater spiritual truths. We do it in remembrance of Jesus giving his body and shedding his blood for our sicknesses and sins. And then these words follow in this verse. "You do show the Lord's death till he come." What does that mean? The word for show means to proclaim, to declare, to preach, or to speak of. So we are to speak of or declare or proclaim his death until he returns. How do we do that? And really, to answer this, we have to ask ourselves, what happened in his death? Because that is what we are to be showing and declaring with the way we live our lives, the way that we talk to people. We aren't to die all over again. He already died for us so that we could live for him. But, you know, of all of the accomplishments, the most magnanimous accomplishment is in Hebrews 2:14, where we read that through his death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, we know the devil has not been destroyed. He's still busy at work in all his evil ways, opposing God's will. But this Greek word for destroyed, it means to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficacy. It also means to deprive of force, influence, or power. Now, equally well, we also know that people are still physically dying. If the Lord doesn't come soon, more are going to die. And the power of death does remain in the devil's court. But the key to this verse is understanding the word power. There are several different words for power in the Greek language, but the word used here refers to a power that dominates, a power that has dominion. It's a prevailing power. The devil has been broken of that. We no longer will have a prevailing death when we do fall asleep. No. When born again ones fall asleep, as the word phrases it, thanks to Jesus, that death will not dominate or prevail through eternity. We may be dead in our physical bodies, but when Christ returns, God's word assures us that we will live again and we will live forever. That go around life will dominate. We will not die a second time. We will have new bodies like Christ received at his resurrection, and we will live forever with the Lord. That's what the scriptures say. You know, his death defeated the enemy's hold over our lives in many other ways in the day and time we're in now. In Christ, we are the prevailing ones. We have the victory. The victory has been won, and it is a victory of love. You say, well, how do I declare his death until he returns? Well, here's a good start for declaring his death until he returns. It was Jesus who spoke the will of God to his disciples and his apostles, and he said this, a new commandment I give unto you, this is in John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We can read in Ephesians to see a bit of what this love looks like. You know, how do we love one another? That's the next question. So Paul says, starting in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or lovingly beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're sons of God. We've been called as sons of God. Walk worthy of that calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with humility and serviceability in the body, like Jesus washing their feet. He was that example. It goes on to say, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, being patient. My goodness, we all grow, but not everybody grows at the same rate. And even mature ones, is it possible they would inadvertently make a mistake against a commandment of the Lord? Maybe not in their heart even. So, let's forbear one another. Let's walk in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, body of Christ, one Spirit of God, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of all. He's the Father of all who are born again, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And at our small gathering of beloved ones, we plan together on Resurrection Sunday, and we'll break bread and fellowship together. We'll listen to this sharing, actually. I'm going to play it. And partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of our Lord's great love to provide us the one and only way to the Father and to eternal life. There's no profession, no accumulation of wealth or material things should ever be sought after more than demonstrating love, humility, and service that was so well known in our Lord Jesus. There's nothing in the world that could ever take the place of God's love at work through all of our lives. God bless you.